Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we are conscious before whom we bow. We thank you that in this evening hour we can meet together in this way to study the Word of God, to share fellowship with you and with one another. Our Father, we thank you for the way in which you are leading us, for the way in which we are spiritually growing into Jesus Christ more fully each day. We thank you for the fellowship with him and with yourself. And so tonight we pray that this will be a hallowed moment together. Amen. The study tonight on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, one of the greatest subjects and yet one of the most misused and misabused subjects in the Bible. Let us turn first of all to John chapter 14, verses 16 and 18. John 14. We're going to talk about the Parakletos. The Parakletos is one who comes alongside and often used by biblical scholars regarding the Holy Spirit. Verses 16 and 18 of John 14 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you." Now, when we go to look at the Old Testament, we learn a lot about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We see great passages of Scripture in Deuteronomy. We see the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Exodus, Deuteronomy 4:39, Deuteronomy 33:27, and Exodus 13:21-22, Exodus 14 and verse 19. Also in the Psalms, you will see the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Psalm 34 verse 7, Psalm 125 verse 2. You will see the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Isaiah 41 verse 10. But there's an interesting passage I want you to turn to now in the Old Testament. It's Ezekiel 36 verse 27. And it says, "And I will put," God is speaking of course here, he said, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." The Holy Spirit there in that reference is the only reference I can find in the Old Testament where the fact of the Holy Spirit's indwelling is anticipated. Of course, you will readily jump to Psalm 51, but we'll talk about that in a little while when we come to it. But it wasn't until our Lord himself came that the speech or the terminology regarding the fullness of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit became a reality. And you will notice there in John 14, 16 to 18 that we read, it was Christ himself who said that he was going to give the Holy Spirit. Of course, the Father also sent the Holy Spirit, and we've been looking at the Father and the Son working together in salvation, in providing salvation. And in the New Testament, you will find that it was the Father and the Son together who gave the Holy Spirit to the church, well, the church age as we know it. The first thing we notice in our notes is that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not it. He is a person. So often he is referred to in the masculine gender, and sometimes I think there's only the one or two cases that I can remember where the reference is to the neuter gender. It's a personal being, and if you look in John 14 through 16 through 18 again, you'll see some pronouns there like he and you and I. They are personal pronouns, and they are there referring to a person. In John 14, verse 16, the three persons of the Godhead are mentioned. You might like to look at them again. "And I will pray the Father," Christ speaking. "I will pray the Father," Father and Son there involved, "and he shall give you another Comforter," referring here to the Holy Spirit. There is the Trinity mentioned again, and we know that the Trinity was mentioned at the baptism of Christ in the River Jordan. That's just a little aside for us to notice. Acts chapter 5 brings it out very clear. The Holy Spirit is God. Remember, Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira, "Why have you lied to God? Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit?" And I think it's good in this day and age when there is so much confusion about the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we begin to refer to the Holy Spirit as God. Not as an influence, not as a force, not as something ecstatic or exciting or influence like that. We refer to him in his correct way and calling him God, because the Holy Spirit has the same essence, the same deity as the Son and as the Father. As Tertullian, the great theologian, said, there is one God, but three personifications of the one God. That is, there's three expressions. The Holy Spirit, when we refer to him as God, reminds us that he is a divine person. In your notes, you see there that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer, every born of God believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Verse 17 of John 14 says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. It's very, very important to remember that he is with you and he is in you as a believer. Now, there's no such thing as a Christian believer who is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Of course, you can immediately jump to Acts 19 when Paul confronted those people who were baptized by John the Baptist, and he asked them, had they been baptized in the Holy Spirit, or had they said, we have not as much as heard of the Holy Spirit. And you will read there in the Acts 19 record, if my memory serves me correct, that they were then baptized into Jesus Christ. Very significant. We won't get on to that tonight, or you might like to ponder that in your heart sometime and look at Acts 19 and just ask the Holy Spirit to show you the truth. There are many passages of Scripture, of course, that we can talk about regarding the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer. Just turn back to John 7, verses 37 through 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost, it's not Holy Ghost, there's no ghost in the Bible, for the Holy Spirit is the correct translation, was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. That's a wonderful passage of Scripture. Then another one that's helpful to us is Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall cry. Now, don't get trapped with those verses of Scripture and think that they refer to covenantal teaching. They don't. They are straight-out gospel verses talking about the present situation as it was when Peter preached the gospel. Now, turn over to that blessed book we're in of a Sunday morning, Galatians, the most beautiful book, Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. This only would I learn of you, remember ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. And then down to chapter 4 and verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, when you see Galatians 4, 6, when we get to it, it'll be significant because we're going to go straight back to the cross then, to that great moment when Christ said to his Father, into thy hands I commend my Spirit. And we're going to see how this links up with Galatians 4, 6, when it says here, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And then we move on in the notes to the fact that the Holy Spirit abides in every believer. He not only indwells, but he abides in every believer. That is, he comes to stay. And I want to say this tonight, that when a person is born again and they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, even if they get out of fellowship and into a state of carnality, in their lives until that great day when they go to be with the Lord, or should the Lord come, if they're still living, the Holy Spirit has never left them. Can I make that clear? Because there is so much confusion about people who believe that if they get away from the Lord, they can lose their salvation or they can lose the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never leaves you once you are born. You can grieve him, you can suppress him, and there are a lot of other great doctrines that we can look at from time to time, but into the believer, he comes to stay. Now, in the Old Testament, of course, the Holy Spirit came and went. Let's go back and have a look at the book of Judges, chapter 6, verses 34. It says here to us, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, And he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Judges 16 and verse 20. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. And there again, that's a very interesting passage of Scripture. And there again, many scholars believe that there's a reference there to the Holy Spirit, that the Lord was departed from him. And they translate that to be, "and the Spirit was departed from him." There's other passages, 1 Samuel 10:6. You get across here into the story of Saul and a few others, and you see how the Holy Spirit came and went in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 10:6, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man." You might like to ponder that verse of Scripture. Then we go across to 16:14, a little bit here about Saul. And then the anointing of David, of course. 16:14 says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." Now that's an interesting passage of Scripture, isn't it? Those of you that have been in the deliverance ministry with me, your mind is ticking over and you're saying, well, what does that mean? The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. The Hebrew scholars say that the Lord allowed an evil spirit to trouble Saul. And you know the story of how he went and consulted the witch of Endor. It's the only passage in the Bible where there was not an impersonation of the spirit world, but God in a wonderful way, the only time as I can find in the Bible where God allowed the real spirit of the deceased to speak. Samuel spoke, Saul had a heart attack, I think he did. And the witch of Endor had two heart attacks. Those of you who are in the deliverance ministry with me next year when I train you to be counselors, I'll teach you what that verse of Scripture means of how Samuel spoke and why he spoke. In your notes you have the Holy Spirit indwells to supply Christ's presence. Let's go to Hebrews 9:24. Let me say to you tonight that the Holy Spirit never ever speaks of himself. His ministry is to glorify Jesus Christ, is to take the things of Jesus Christ and make them known. Hebrews 9:24 says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us." Now, as to his bodily presence, the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, but by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Christ is also in every believer. That's the mystery of it all. That's the significance of it all. When you go back to the Exodus record, and especially in Exodus 13 and 21, the verse of Scripture there tells us that the Holy Spirit guided Israel. But we today, as Christians, have the Holy Spirit within us to guide us. And we are guided from within, not from without. Exodus 13, 21. "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go day and night." Here again, many scholars are very clear that it is the Spirit of God that was guiding them. And it was the external presence of the Holy Spirit guiding them through their understanding of the Lord himself at that particular time. Why is the Holy Spirit within us to guide us? He's within us to guide us in the paths of truth. Let's go back to John's Gospel for a while. John 16 and verse 13. Our Lord speaking here, he says, "Howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." In verse 14, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." And I think it's always good for all of us to remember that it is the Holy Spirit's work to glorify Jesus Christ and take the things of Christ. It's very interesting there when you look at the structure of those verses, because it's very evident to me that the Holy Spirit is within us, that he guides us, and he guides us so that we may interpret and understand Bible truths and Bible prophecies. That verse 14 is very clear when it says that he shall glorify Christ. Now, Christ is being glorified today in the believer. And the believer, in being guided by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is shown clearly the truth regarding the Scripture. I've got a little saying that goes like this, and I want to share it with you that it may help you. If ever you have doubt about anyone, a brother or a sister in Christ, and you feel somehow, and to use the good Australian phrase, you have a gut-level feeling that they're not the Lord's, let me assure you the only way you'll ever find out is to go away and ask the Holy Spirit, does he know them? And if somebody questions you, you always want to suggest to them that they go away and ask the Holy Spirit, do you belong to Christ? And it is the Holy Spirit who will bring the confirmation of who is Christian and who is not Christian. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting where you have known in your own heart that there are people in the prayer meeting who are not Christians, who have been praying? Ever been in those prayer meetings? They're religious people. They can speak the jargon. They can talk the talk, but they can't walk the walk. And the simple reason is why they cannot walk the walk is because he, the Holy Spirit, does not dwell within them. And I want to say this to you. If you ever go away in the quietness to seek confirmation from the Holy Spirit about someone, and the Holy Spirit makes it clear to you that that person is none of his, what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says, he or she who does not have the Spirit of Christ is what? None of his. None of his. Don't let's be apologetic. We've lived in the days of apologetics for too long, far too long. And the Christian church has been dying over the last decade because of apologetics. You don't apologize for the Scripture. The Scripture says that if they do not have the Spirit of Christ, they are none of his. And if in your prayer life you are a committed Christian indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you seek the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to you, which comes from Jesus Christ, and that truth comes to you that that person whom you're praying about does not have the Holy Spirit, you can get up off your knees and thank the Lord and say, that person is not a Christian. They do not have the Spirit of Christ. Now you're going to jump in and you're going to say, that's judgmental. No, it's not. That's not judgmental at all. You are given the Holy Spirit for what reason? To find truth. And he shall guard you into all truth. You are given the Holy Spirit also for discernment. Now, I know that there are special anointings regarding discernment, and I know that some Christians are given the gift of discernment. I'm aware of that. And that gift is still operative. Some of the other gifts may not be operative, but that one is. But you see, every Christian, every born-again believer who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit is given the gift of discernment. When you think about it, and you are honest about it, over the last 10 years or so, the church has been dead to the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we get a lot of people that jump up and down and clap their hands and yaller and holler and beller and carry on like that. That's no indication they've got the Holy Spirit. They've got some kind of spirit, but I'm not real sure it's the Holy Spirit. Might be a roly spirit. They're rolling here and rolling there. Holy rollers. The Spirit of God will reveal things to you in quietness. Remember the 9 months we spent on Elijah? Where did he find God? Not in the earthquake, not in the wind, but in the still, small voice. And that's where we find him when we go to him. The Holy Spirit is also within us to make the Lord Jesus Christ real and precious to us, and then through us to others. I'm going to tell you something tonight that I learned when I was in theological college. It was simply this. How can people see Jesus Christ in this world today unless they see him through us? You think about that. People can't see Jesus Christ in paintings or photos or idols or statues. How is Jesus Christ today revealed to the non-Christian world? How was he revealed in the early church? He was revealed through those who were his own, through whom the Holy Spirit worked. And the thing is, when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, we are not to become a reservoir. You know, we are to become a channel. So many Christians become a reservoir. And the Holy Spirit comes to them, and as far as they're concerned, the Holy Spirit doesn't go any further. They lock him up like a reservoir. Well, what happens if you lock up water for too long in a reservoir? It'll become stale, won't it? When I was a boy growing up on the farm, we used to always love to see the running water in the creek. And we used to have dams and that sort of thing. And every now and again, in a very dry season, we would cut a channel back into the dam and let all the stale water go. It was of no use. It was stale and it was unhealthy in a lot of ways. So the Holy Spirit, when he comes within us to reside, he comes to also operate through us. Because when you're witnessing for Christ and you're leading someone to Jesus Christ, you might have all the terminology right and you might have all the know-how, but if that's all you got, you are never going to see a person one to Christ. Because unless it's the Holy Spirit who works through you at that moment, it'll all be in vain. Now, I learned a great secret about this a few years back, and being friends with Billy Graham and being on the platform with him a few nights, one of the things I learned from Billy was simply this. When Billy comes to give the invitation, it's the Holy Spirit who flows through Billy at that point in time. And you read of any great man of God in the past who's been greatly used of God, the Holy Spirit was never, ever locked up in a reservoir in them. The Holy Spirit flowed through them so that Christ could be known to others. Now, it'll take you a while to catch on to that. Just think about it, meditate about it, pray about it. You've got to be a channel of blessing. Supposing you went home tonight and all the sewer blocked up in your house, it wouldn't be real pleasant, would it? Pipelines have got to be clear for it to all get away. It's got to flow. It's the same when we come to church and when we meet in fellowship. It's the Holy Spirit who's got to flow through it. And if we're in unison with Christ and in unity with one another in an evangelistic meeting, and the Holy Spirit comes to work and to bring conviction of sinner to the sinner and to bring that person to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, it's going to happen. Because how does God walk into this building when we come in? We must recognize the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:19, a very wonderful passage of Scripture. Anyone got a question? Yeah? Because the Scripture tells us clearly that we are to pray to the Father, right, through the Son, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's nowhere I can find a definite scriptural passage that tells me to address the Holy Spirit. But I can see plenty of references where the Holy Spirit can pray for me when I'm tired and to intercede for me. I've always learned that the order is to address the Father in the person of the Son and in the power of the Spirit. I pray every morning something like this. My dear Father, I come to you now in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit and through faith to talk to you now. That's how I pray personally. You know the affirmation we make on a Sunday morning? I believe in God the Father is the first one addressed, didn't he? God the Father Almighty and in his only Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Then further down, believe in the Holy Spirit. All right, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? And then it goes on to say that you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Ephesians 5:18 and see how we should respond to his presence within us. Ephesians 5:18. It says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now that is a command, and it's not an option for a Christian. It's a daily thing. We should do it every day. How many of you, honestly, without any sense of embarrassment, ask every morning for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit? Now you know I'm non-charismatic, so you know that I'm not talking about this other rot. How many of you ask every morning for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit? Well, you should. You should. It's a command to be filled. Every morning I say, Dear Father, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit, and not only fill me, but may today your Holy Spirit be upon me. What follows the command of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Those of you who are singles, this doesn't let you out. It speaks vividly to you. But what is the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit? You read it. It goes on to say, giving thanks always for things under God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then it tells you what to do, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your husbands and so forth, etc. Husbands to the Lord. It's first of all to do with your marriage. Now, if you go and ask for a filling of the Holy Spirit and you get up and abuse your wife, or your wife abuses you as a husband, you didn't get the filling. Because the filling controls the relationship. Then it goes on to talk about your family, about your children. It goes on then to talk about your workaday world, how you are to conduct yourself in the workaday world. It sort of rules a few people out, doesn't it, when you think about it? But you know, you meditate over Ephesians 5 and 6 and let the Lord come to you. It's to deal with that command to be filled. It's your marriage relationship that's the witness and the evidence of it, and the witness and evidence in your relationship to your children, and the witness and the evidence in the relationship to where you work and how you conduct yourself in the affairs of everyday life. Finally, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6, we need to rely on the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. It's like your motor car. You should have used up the fuel that was in the tank the day before. Right? Oh, no, he's there, but you need the fresh and filling. What it does, if I had my board, I won't take time now, but I'll show you on the board one day exactly how it works. The person is there. The person is like the physical body. He's been used and he's given of himself, and therefore, and he needs to be refreshed and revitalized, and that's done because he is God. And then he needs to reform, or if you like, or just fill the body or the temple with his warmth and his presence, with himself, yeah. Now, this has got nothing to do with baptism and the Holy Spirit at all, because that's a lot of hogwash. You baptize when you become a Christian into the body of Christ. That's the baptism of the Spirit then. But have you ever felt, when you've been infilled afresh, have you ever felt the warm glow within inside of you, the presence of God within you? John Wesley was right. He said, my heart was strangely warm within me. What happened when John Wesley said that? Did he have the second blessing? No. Did he have a baptism of the Holy Spirit, as some people call? No. What happened was John Wesley had a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit who was already in there. Can you see that? We need to learn the truth of the Bible, what the Bible teaches. And every Christian can have that every day, or you can have it several times. On a Sunday, I ask the Lord for true infilling. I get up in the morning and I say, Lord, I want an infilling for the morning service. Then I go home, I have lunch, and then I go and I get into bed. I get into my pajamas. I get right into bed for 1 hour and have a sleep. And then I get up, then I go down to my study and spend time in prayer, and then I say, Lord, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. I need a fresh infilling for the night service. Why? That's right. The Holy Spirit went through me in the morning. And when the spiritual warfare on, he goes through me a lot quicker. Let's have a look at this verse here, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. It's this indwelling, this refilling of the Holy Spirit that gives us life. Well, we'll leave it there tonight. Now, when you start to look at the Scriptures, the Scripture is teaching you the truth. You'll then grow in truth.